Good morning. I have the joy and privilege of reading this morning's sermon passage, which can be found in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. And I encourage you to follow along in your worship guide or in your Bibles. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father God, Lord, we ask for your help with this text this morning. Help us to see Christ in it and to learn from him about how to suffer. Help us by your Spirit. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the time of Christ's death until now, Christians have suffered and been persecuted for their faith. This was especially true in the early church. From that time, we have several accounts of Christians who suffered for their faith, who died and were martyred because they believed in Jesus Christ and what he did. One of these accounts is the account of Justin and his companions. In the middle of the second century, a Christian named Justin Martyr stood before the Roman judge Junius Rusticus in the city of Rome. Justin was not alone, though. He had other Christians with him. They'd been arrested because they refused to obey Caesar, and to make sacrifices to the Roman gods. Rusticus questioned them one by one. "Listen," he said, "obey the gods, submit to the emperor, and you will not be punished." Justin answered calmly. "Christians," he said, "worship the one true God and follow Jesus Christ." Like Justin, the rest of the Christians with him refused to listen to the judge. They refused to deny Christ. But the judge asked Justin, "If you are beaten and beheaded, do you suppose you will go up to heaven?" Justin replied with remarkable certainty, "I don't just suppose it, I know it." Justin and his companions lived out 1 Peter 3:13 through 22. When asked to give up Christ to save their lives, they instead did exactly what Peter commends to us this morning. They honored Christ as Lord in their hearts, and they were ready to give a defense for the hope that was in them. They knew how to suffer well, and that's what I want us to see in this text this morning, how to suffer well. Peter gives us four things to consider on how to do this. First, we should suffer for the right reason. Second, we should suffer with the right posture. Third, we should suffer with the right response. And fourth, we should suffer with the right confidence. The first thing that Peter wants us to consider is whether or not we are suffering for the right reason. What is the right reason? The right reason is that we suffer for doing good. In verse 13, Peter says, "Zealous for what is good." In verse 14, Peter says, "Suffer for righteousness' sake." In verse 17, Peter tells us to suffer for doing good. Peter is saying that the suffering you encounter should be unjust suffering. It should be suffering that comes because of your faith and because of your desire to live that faith out in your life. Now you might be thinking to yourself, "Jeff, I don't know if you know this. We live in America, the Disney World of the nations. Christians don't normally suffer for their faith here." And you know what? You're right. And Peter acknowledges this. Peter says that your faith should not, in and of itself, necessarily lead to suffering. Look at verse 13. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" The implied answer is no one. No one should suffer for doing good. What is there to suffer for doing good? Peter's saying that a virtuous life should normally minimize suffering. No one should want to harm you for living a life that honors Christ. The author of Proverbs says something similar. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." People who want to live rightly and do good are typically liked. Everyone likes someone who's a hard worker. Everyone likes someone who's honest. Everyone likes someone who is kind. Normally, doing good should not lead to suffering. Good deeds are not usually rewarded with hostility and hatred. Living in a Christ-like way does not deserve persecution and suffering. As Justin was standing before the Roman judge, he said something similar. He said, "To obey the commands of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is not worthy of blame or condemnation." So we should acknowledge and be thankful that we live in a place where this is generally true. We generally don't encounter suffering for our faith. But notice that I said normally. It's not impossible to suffer for your faith and to suffer for doing good, even here. It is still possible to suffer for doing good and living out our faith. And Peter acknowledges this as well. Look at verse 14 with me. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Peter's not a naive optimist, and neither should we. Even though doing good does not normally lead to harm, it is still possible to suffer for righteousness, even here in America. Now, our unjust suffering may not be to the size or scale that some of our brothers and sisters around the world face. We should acknowledge that. But it doesn't make it any less real. John Stott describes persecution as the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. What Stott is saying is that anytime the Christian worldview rubs against a non-Christian worldview, persecution happens. The result of that persecution is suffering. Whether it's in the form of physical violence, verbal abuse, or social outcasting, it is a real form of suffering. This suffering is real, and it's the result of trying to live faithfully for Christ. So what might suffering look like for us? Suffering looks like a Christian parent whose child decides that they want to transition and then slanders their parents on social media for not supporting them. Suffering looks like a son who can't play travel ball because he can't play on Sundays. Suffering looks like being reprimanded at work because you won't cut corners in your job. Suffering looks like being a social outcast because you want to befriend the people that nobody else wants to befriend in your classroom. This suffering may not be as constant. It may not be as severe as suffering is in other places, but it is real suffering. And it's actually the type of suffering that Peter talks about in his letter most frequently. Most of the suffering that Peter describes is sporadic and is verbal. Peter says that the Christians he is writing to have been the targets of accusations, 1 Peter 2:12, ignorant talk, 2:15, evil, 3:9, malicious talk in our passage, 3:16, and insult. Whether the suffering is verbal or physical, great or small, it's because of your conduct in Christ that it's real suffering and you are blessed. When Peter says that you're blessed, he's not saying you should have the warm and fuzzies about your suffering, that you should feel good about suffering. Peter's echoing the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when you suffer for doing good, it's a sign that you belong to God. It's a sign that you are in his kingdom, that you belong to him. This is why suffering for doing good is the right reason to suffer. If suffering for righteousness' sake is the right reason to suffer, then what's the wrong reason? We see this in verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Peter's not saying that God's purpose is for Christians to suffer. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that God wants us to live rightly, even when that means that we will face suffering. This is better, Peter says, than suffering for evil, because when someone suffers for evil, they're not really suffering. One of the commentators on this passage, Daniel Doriani, puts it this way. If we suffer for doing evil, we merely endure just punishment. A believer cannot claim persecution when punished for wickedness or folly. But if we suffer for doing good, we demonstrate our union with Christ and can expect to join him in glory. Suffering for doing good is better because it's evidence that we belong to Christ, who also suffered for righteousness' sake. If suffering for doing good is the right reason to suffer, and suffering for evil is the wrong reason to suffer, then we need to make sure that we encounter suffering in our lives, that it's for the right reason. So here's two questions to ask yourself when you experience suffering. Is this suffering because I was trying to please the Lord, or was it because of some sin in my life? It's the second question. Have I made enemies in my life because of my commitment to Jesus? Or have I made enemies because I have been selfish, and faithless? The only right reason to suffer is to suffer for doing good. But Peter also wants us to know how to suffer with the right posture. When I say posture here, I'm not talking about how you sit in a chair that you should sit up straight. I'm talking about your heart posture. Peter wants us to suffer with the right heart posture. Peter gives us both the wrong heart posture and the right heart posture in these verses. The wrong heart posture in suffering is to fear your persecutors. This is what Peter says at the end of verse 14. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now these words are a quote from Isaiah. They're in Isaiah 8:12. And it was God speaking to Isaiah and those who were living with him not to fear the threat of invasion from northern Israel and Syria. God is saying, I am with you. Have no fear. Trust in me. God spoke these words to Isaiah and his companions to remind them to not be afraid. Now Peter is speaking them to you to remind you to not be afraid of those who want to harm you and hurt you. We should not fear shame, hostility, or the loss of friends. Fear of those who threaten to harm you is the wrong heart posture and suffering. Instead, we should honor Christ. This is what Peter says in verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Instead of fearing those that would slander and persecute us, we should remain faithful to Christ. We should honor Christ as above all other human authorities. We should remain faithful to him even when it's hard. We can do this because God is with us and Christ is a sanctuary in our time of need. Christ is the good shepherd who protects his sheep. When we are with him, we have nothing to fear. Having the right heart posture is important because when fear dominates, we're tempted to fold like a house of cards. But when we honor Christ as Lord, we can stand firm through the suffering. As Justin and his companions stood before the Roman judge, they did not cave into fear. They honored Christ as Lord. Down the line, the Roman judge asked them one by one, "Are you a Christian?" And down the line, they all said, "Yes. Yes, I am a Christian. I'm a Christian by God's command. I'm a Christian by God's gift." It went on until all of them said, "Yes, I am a Christian," even though they knew that it would lead to suffering and death. One last time, the judge tried to dissuade them. He tried to persuade them, and Justin told him, "No one who is rightly minded turns from true belief to false." Justin and his friends would not cave to fear. Justin and his friends remained committed and faithful to Christ the whole time. This is what Peter calls us to do. He calls us not to waver with fear, but remain committed to the Lord. So let me ask you, when you face suffering, are you tempted to cave? Are you tempted to stay quiet? Are you tempted to run away? Are you tempted to just go with the flow rather than be faithful to Christ? Where is your heart when suffering comes? If we're going to suffer well, our hearts need to be with Christ. Suffering well means we need to suffer for the right reason and suffer with the right posture, but it also means that we must suffer with the right response. Here we want to avoid two errors. On the one hand, we don't want to respond to suffering by fleeing from it into Christian silos, just run away from the world. We are, after all, called to be exiles living in the world. On the other hand, we don't want to respond to suffering with our own hostility. And so what is the right response to suffering? The right response to suffering is to defend our hope in Christ. This is what Peter says we should be prepared to do in the rest of verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter uses the term hope here to talk about our faith. He's highlighting the aspect of our faith that expectantly looks to the future. As Christians, we have a bright future to look forward to. We have a future with Christ in the promised land. We have a future where there will be no more suffering. Not just unjust suffering, but no more suffering of any kind. In other words, we have a hope that's worth suffering for. Peter calls us to be ready to defend the reason for that hope whenever and wherever we face suffering. He tells us to always be ready to defend our faith to anyone. But how we defend our faith is just as important as giving the answer. Peter tells us to do it, that is, make our defense with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. This is at the end of verses 15 and into 16. Now, this is a pretty remarkable statement for the guy who cut off another man's ear when Jesus was betrayed. Peter was ready to fight. Peter thought that the kingdom was really coming, and he was ready to take up his sword. But that's not what he says to do here. He says to respond with gentleness and with respect. Peter's learned that violence is not the right answer. We're not called to defend our faith with a tit-for-tat tactic. We're not called to meet slandering with slandering or mudslinging with mudslinging. Nor should we answer other people's questions with arrogance and pride. Instead, we should give our answer with humility and with respect. If people are going to be offended, let them be offended by the gospel, not by the way that we present the gospel. We are called to defend our faith with a gentleness and respect. But the purpose for doing this, Peter tells us, is to bring shame to those who persecute. Look at the end of verse 16 with me. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Shame here does not mean we're aiming to embarrass or make the other person feel bad. Shame is referring to the idea of defeat in battle, that you have defeated the enemy. The aim of our testimonies about Christ is to defeat the accusation of those who are slandering us. This defeat will mean that they know they're lying and that other people will see that they are lying also. We may also hope that this defeat leads them to know Christ. That should be our ultimate goal, to share Christ. When Justin and his friends were brought before the Roman judge, this is exactly what they did. They gave a reason for the hope that they had in a respectful and kind way. As they stood at the threshold of suffering, Justin gave a defense of their beliefs in one God and his son, Jesus Christ. Justin told the Roman judge about the free gift of God that's available to everyone. And when the sentence was pronounced, when they were sent off to be beheaded, they left glorifying the Lord. That's what it says. They left rejoicing in the Lord. Justin and his friends did not run away in the face of suffering. They did not kick and scream in the thought of suffering. Instead, they were ready with a defense for the hope that they had. Likewise, we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. I think we can oftentimes overcomplicate this. I have a whole course at seminary about apologetics. I think most people don't need that level, though. I think most people just need a sincere and heartfelt explanation for why you love Christ in a way that they can understand. They don't need proofs of God's existence. They need to see Christ in your life. That's what Peter's calling us to do. Are you ready and prepared to give a defense for the faith that you have when you're asked about it? As we face unjust suffering in our lives, we must not only do so for the right reason, with the right posture, and with the right response, but also with the right confidence. As we face unjust suffering, we can have confidence in Christ. This is what we see in verses 18 through 22. Okay, but before we look at these verses, I need to say something. There are some truths in here that I'm certain of. There's also a lot I'm not certain of. Martin Luther, commenting on the passage, said, "This is a strange text and certainly a more obscure passage than any other passage in the New Testament. I still do not know for sure what the apostle meant." That was Martin Luther. The man was sure on everything. I'm going to tell you up front that, like Luther, I'm not sure of some of the things in here, especially verse 19. At RTS, we spend a whole hour, at least, talking about just verse 19. There are three options when it comes to this verse about the spirits in prison. Okay, first, it could be a reference to Christ going into the realm of the dead. That's one option. That's the option that we see the Apostles' Creed take. The second option is that this is a reference to Christ preaching through Noah in the days of Noah. That was Augustine and Aquinas's, and if you care, Dr. DeYoung's view, that's what he thinks. The third option is that this is a reference to Christ proclaiming his victory over fallen angels and demons as he ascends to the throne in heaven. That's the option that basically every modern commentator takes. Okay, those are the options. All of them say something good and true about the text. All of them also have problems that make them undesirable in some way. So as we talk about this, I'm going to take the stance that Dr. Kruger took and say, these are the options and pick one. Don't hold it too tightly. Don't build, don't make this a lodestar verse in your theology. It's not the right way to do that. Bible is clear on a lot of things in a lot of other places. The Bible is very clear. But sometimes some verses are less clear. This is one of those. All right, so back to our regularly scheduled program. Even though these verses present challenges, we can be sure of at least one thing in here. We can be sure that in our suffering, we can have confidence because Christ also suffered unjustly. Look at verse 18 with me. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ's suffering was unjust because he was righteous. If there was ever a man who lived who did not deserve to suffer or be persecuted, it was Christ. He never sought to harm anyone. He never sought to do wrong by anyone. He came to help. He came to heal. He came to save and deliver. Christ spent his whole life living righteously and doing good. Yet he was hated and despised and rejected. Christ's suffering was not only undeserved, but it was also vicarious. Christ did not deserve to suffer, but we did deserve to suffer for our sins. But Christ took our sins and he suffered once for them. He made himself a sacrifice for our sins. When he suffered and died for our sins, he opened the door through death for us to follow him to the Father. Christ brings us to his Father through his death. Look at the rest of verse 18 with me. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And then jump down to verse 22. Having gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Peter is talking about the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. Even though Christ suffered unjustly, he was not defeated. He sits on the throne. He has conquered evil and suffering. He was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven, where he rules over all things. Christ conquered the grave through his unjust suffering. And when we share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share in his victory. We'll share in his victory over the graves because we're united to him. And this is what our baptism symbolizes. When Peter talks about baptism here, he's not saying that baptism actually saves you. Because look, he says, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism represents our appeal to God on the basis of Christ's resurrection. Baptism is the symbol that we are united to Christ and that what is his is ours. One last quote. Frederick Buchner said this, "Resurrection means the worst thing is not the last thing. Suffering is never the end. Death is never the final thing. Resurrection means that we can have a hope, that we can have hope in Christ. We can suffer with confidence because we have a Savior who knows what it is like to suffer and who can lead us to victory through our sufferings. So let's suffer well for Christ because he suffered for us. Let's suffer well by suffering for doing good. Let's suffer well by honoring Christ with our hearts. Let's suffer well by being ready to defend our hope. Let's suffer well with a confidence that Jesus will give us the grace to endure it and that he will ultimately lead us through it to victory. Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to honor Christ with our hearts and be ready to defend our faith, even in hardship, even when trouble comes. And Lord, let us remain faithful to Christ. Let us have our hope in him and our confidence in him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.